Well, good morning, church. I was glad when they said to me, let us go and worship at the house of the Lord. So today, for me, is a super duper exciting day. We get to start a new series. I love starting new, it's like Christmas for me. I love starting new series. We will be starting through both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But before we dive in and begin, let's start with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored and lifted up as holy. Pray today that we would see your kingdom, even here. As we fellowship and sing your praises, and as we now turn our attention to your word, we pray that you would receive all glory and honor and praise. Pray today that as your word goes out, that it would accomplish all that you would intend, that hearts would be inclined towards you, that you would bring comfort and conviction, show us light and life through your word, that we would be built up. God, I pray today that we would feast not on bread, but on the very words of God, that you would cause our hearts to be inclined towards you, and that we would be found as good soil, that your word would find deep roots, bringing about life change. Help us to be faithful servants who delight in all your commands. We thank you for your spirit at work within us, who empowers us to follow and to serve you. Thank you for your son, who lives forever to intercede on our behalf, through whom all of this is possible. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So I've been thinking a lot this week about communication and the way we communicate. And I realized, kind of in the modern world, there's a fairly unique problem, which is that there's like a million different ways we could communicate, and we all have our preferred method of how we would like people to communicate with us. For example, I'm an email person. I think that's the best way to get a hold of me when I meet someone or if I'm trying to set up a meeting. I usually say the best way to get a hold of me is through email. This works for me because I can get the email. It can sit in my inbox until I have time to answer it. Then I can answer it and send it back. And you can do the same thing. It sits in your inbox, and when you get a chance to answer it, and we can communicate this way, it works well. I don't know if it's my ADHD or just me. Text messages, I often forget I have. Voicemails will get lost or forgotten. So email, that's how I like to communicate. Desiree, on the other hand, and I know she's not here, but I'll make fun of her a little bit. Email's not the best way to get a hold of her, because if you email her, it will end up with her, this is the last time I looked and had a panic attack for her, her 9,000, over 9,000 unread email. I don't know how she sleeps at night. I don't know how she handles that, but 9,000 unread email. So don't email Desiree. Text her. She prefers texting. But then there's other people who, you got to call me. If you want to get a hold of me, call me. There's people who like to communicate only through Facebook. I don't understand that one necessarily either. But we all have different ways we communicate, and this is a blessing. It's a blessing of the day and age we live in. If you were to live at Paul's time and wanted to communicate, you really had two options. One, go visit. Two, write a letter. That was pretty much it. There were no text messages. Emails for sure didn't exist. They didn't have even the Pony Express yet. So this is what you did. You wrote a letter, and it was taken by someone. It wasn't even an official letter carrier and delivered to where you wanted. So as we look at the whole of the New Testament, apart from kind of the first five books and maybe Hebrews, they're all letters written to specific churches or people. We call them epistles, right? That's the fancy church name for letter. And this was not just the preferred, but really the only method of communication. And so Paul, if he wanted to talk to a church he knew, a church he loved, a church he cared for, or possibly a church he wanted to soon meet, he would have to sit down and write a letter. So collected for us in the New Testament is letter after letter. And today we're going to start a series looking at two written by Paul. But I want us to think through what it would mean to these churches for a second. Jaden's birthday was last week, and for the past like 2 weeks, every day as we get home, he's running out because he wants to go check the mail. The nice way would be to say he wants a letter. In reality, he wants the check that's usually in the letter for his birthday, but it's nice to get things in the mail, right? All of us appreciate getting something that's not a bill in the mail every once in a while. Now we can imagine this feeling, not just individually, but for a whole church. Timothy, whoever has brought this letter, and word begins to spread. Hey, this Sunday, at service, at church, on the Lord's Day, however they said it, we're going to be reading a letter from Paul. And maybe they're really excited. We don't have to hear the normal guy preaching. We got kind of tired of him. We get to read a letter from Paul this time. What a blessing. And so today, as we start studying 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, it's important to remember this is a letter. Like a real letter written to real people at a real time in history. And so to help us understand that, we're actually going to spend the next 2 weeks in what I would call introductory matters. Simply put, we're going to spend some time in context. This week, we'll be looking at the spiritual context. Next week, the more historical, geographical, and political context of these letters. My goal is that we can answer the question, why did Paul write these? What was the church facing? And what need had arisen that Paul felt the need to sit down and put pen to parchment and write a letter to these men, women, and children in Thessalonica? We could start by saying, unlike some letters, right, there's like Galatians and 1 Corinthians come to mind, there were some churches that were messing stuff up big time. And Paul said, we need to fix this problem. That's not what's going on here. In fact, this is a church that's probably worthy of much praise. We can assume that they are doing some things right, but yet Paul still feels the need to write because all's not perfect either. There are some things going on that he feels need clarification and maybe a little bit of exhortation. And there's just some circumstances that they're facing that Paul feels the need to address. So today we're actually going to start at the end of 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 5. And here's why. For a bit of trivia, if you're into studying the form of Paul's letters, he usually, actually always starts with a greeting. In the case of Thessalonians, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians. It's pretty standard in all of Paul's letters. Then usually there will be a prayer of thanksgiving. It starts here in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 with, we give thanks to God, and he will continue. After that, there's usually a doctrinal section where he will explore the truth of who God is and how he works. And then there's the practical application section where, in light of all I've just said, how do we live? And then he will end with usually instructions and then a benediction. The cool part about Paul's letters is usually the prayer at the beginning and the benediction at the end serve as a summary of all that will come in the middle. So as I thought, and I wanted to start a sermon series and kind of cover the big issues, well, we could do the prayer at the beginning or we could do the benediction. So why did I pick the benediction? Two reasons. One, because I wanted to. I think that's a fair reason. I think these are beautiful verses. I think they're extraordinarily useful and helpful. And I wanted to preach them twice, so that's what we're going to do. But there's another reason, too, and it's kind of on top of and related to that, really. I wanted to actually issue a challenge to us as a church. These are two short verses, sweet verses. And I think it would be good for our souls if we were to commit them to memory. Memorize these verses. There will be no test. I'm not going to grade you guys on how well you do this. I can't offer you any reward other than the feeling of accomplishment you get after memorizing them, or the blessing of having the words of the Lord dwell inside of you. But this is my thought. We will be spending, God willing, and if the schedule doesn't change, through the better half of next year in these two books. And if you were to have these memorized, it would give you a framework to work through what we will talk about, something to reference, but also you'd be grounded in the books we'll be talking about. Also, as I hope you see today as we review these, there's life-giving truth and hope in these two verses. So with all that being said, let's read our passage for today. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 23. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. These are the words of the Lord for us today. So as we look at this, there's a few ways that I thought about looking at it. And really, I just want to say, if this is a letter to the church, and this is Paul's kind of summary prayer at the end, what type of church would need this type of letter? And the first thing I want to point out is that this is a letter to a growing church. Paul writes this letter to a church that is growing, but not growing in the way that I think we might originally think. I don't mean that the Thessalonians have had an influx of new believers and now they're struggling to figure out their new building project to make room for all the people that have joined the church. It's not the type of growth I see happening here. Instead, this is a church who are filled with people who individually are growing in the knowledge of who God is. It's a church filled with men, women, and children that find themselves being transformed into the image of their Savior. They are growing in their walk with Christ. To use the language of this verse, they are growing in their sanctification. And then, as the church individually, the members of the church, grow in their sanctification, so too the church itself will grow into all that God has called it to be and operating as the body of Christ with Christ as the head. When I speak here of a growing church, it's not the easy stuff to measure. And we often hear church growth and we want to look at things that we can easily like say, yeah, that's a sign that that church is growing because we can measure. So where do we usually go? Are there more people coming to church? Well, then the church is growing. Has the budget increased? Well, then the church is growing. Are there more memberships, more baptisms? Are there any new classes? How's the Sunday school? These are things that they're easy to measure because we can count, we can look. But the question here is, has the church grown in sanctification? Do the members of the church look more like Jesus than they did 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years, 2 decades ago? Are the members of the church growing? As I thought about this, it's interesting to think the other things are really easy to measure. This is really hard to measure. And as soon as we start, we can fall into a sort of legalistic way of measuring. Growing up, I went to a church where in the middle of every row, they had a little book that you had to write your name in when you came to church, and that was passed down the row, and it was collected at the end of every service, and they took attendance if you came to church every Sunday. I think the thought was, we can look and see how is this person doing in their faithfulness to be a part of their assembly of the believers. But in practicality, it looks like, well, you only came 47 of the 52 weeks this year, so we're a little concerned about how you're doing. It can become legalistic. What if we measure Bible reading? How good are we at Bible reading? I've seen too often this can become very legalistic. And Bible reading becomes more important than reading your Bible. It becomes just another check mark to put up. Well, I read my Bible today, but did you spend time in communion with the one who wrote these words? How about prayer? Well, often I've seen you can measure your own sanctification by how's your personal quiet time going, but I've also seen a legalistic where I have to have my quiet time. I just have to sit there and do it. We can't really measure this. How do we know what's going on? The answer is, in some ways, I don't know how to measure it for you, but I know how to measure it for me. I can look at my life. I can ask these questions. Am I actually reading my Bible or just caught up in doing Bible reading? Am I actually praying? Do I just say I did prayer? Am I being sanctified? And while I don't know how to measure it for you, this I do know. This is really the only measure that matters. If all the other external markers of a growing church are flourishing, but this is not happening, there's no point. Why are we even meeting? But if the other things are staying the same, or something's happening and we don't know what, but growth in terms of sanctification is happening, well, praise be to the Lord. It's difficult to kind of measure, difficult to understand, but Paul looked at the church in Thessalonica. He looked at the Thessalonian church, and he saw that they were growing. He'll say in their prayer that they are an example of faith. And so here in the benediction, he prays, may that sanctification continue. May God himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. This is our goal. This is what we strive for. It's nothing short of perfection. And that's what Paul prays. May you be holy and completely sanctified, set apart and holy. May you be kept without blemish at all. May this process of sanctification ever increase. That's the sign of a growing church. Something else going on in this church. So that's what they're worthy of praise for, but they're facing some things as well. So we see this is also a letter to the persecuted church. Next week we will talk about the historical setting of this letter. We'll see all this a little bit more clearly, but we can just say this today. This is a church that faced many diverse struggles. From one side, just being ostracized and that sort of persecution, but they faced imprisonment, punishment, and even death for their faith. And as Paul looks at this, his answer to the trials and persecutions is rather unique. The solution, what he lets them know, is simply this. Jesus is coming back. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians have put together what theologians would call the most fully realized eschatology of all of Paul's letters. That's a fancy way to say they deal with the end time stuff a lot. For Paul, the return of Jesus is the answer and the solution to the problem of persecution. Hold on. Jesus is coming. It will be okay. This too will pass. Jesus is coming. So he prays. May your sanctification continue. May you be kept blameless because Jesus is coming. As a letter to the persecuted church, the hope that we get in Thessalonians is a true and lasting and deep hope. It's a hope that goes beyond what we see and experience today with an eye towards what God will do tomorrow, which is this: Jesus will return. What hope is there when you're drugged before the leaders of the city They're threatening to take your livelihood. The hope is that Jesus will return. What hope is there when you face punishment and trial and possibly even death? The hope is this, that Jesus will return. What strength can you find as you face persecution? It's a strength that comes from knowing that the King will come soon. He will set all the wrongs to right and make the world the way it should be. Jesus is coming. As this church faced persecution, Paul had one sure message. Have hope. Jesus is coming. But there's a third kind of avenue we have to also see here. This church, they were growing in their sanctification. They faced this persecution. And these together, I think, lead to our third note. This is a letter to the discouraged church. This makes sense if you think about it. Just imagine, you're a church that's seeing growth. Personal, spiritual growth. You look around and you see your brothers and sisters in Christ maturing in their walk. You see God moving in their lives and big things are happening. And yet, you still face persecution. Still face trials. It might even feel like the more you grow in faith and the better you feel like you're doing there, the worse the persecution gets. Seems like discouragement would start to set in. Maybe even doubt. Is this worth it all? What good is all this? Where is God through all of this? If I am growing to look more like Christ, why does he feel far away right now? Paul's response is as beautiful as it is simple. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. The one who called you is faithful. The faithful God will be faithful to you. Trust in him. Put together, the thoughts of this whole verse become, God will work your sanctification. Jesus will come back. It will be okay. God is faithful. When you get discouraged, the solution is not to look at yourself, to look at your own strength. The solution is not to look at whatever solutions you can concoct in your own mind. When you get discouraged, the solution is to have faith in the faithful God. He is more faithful than the sunrise every morning. He's more faithful than the changing of the seasons. Praise the Lord for that. It was winter now. It was summer yesterday. We skipped fall. Like, God is more faithful than even the changing of the seasons. When discouragement sets in. Here, you can think of it this way too. When we face not just external trials, but when we also face the internal conflict and struggle of disappointment and discouragement, the answer is this: look to the faithful God. So what then is Paul's message to the growing church? Keep growing. May the God of peace sanctify you completely. What then is Paul's message to the persecuted church? Hold on. Jesus is coming back. And what is his message to the discouraged church? God is faithful. He will surely do it. There's one more church that I want to mention, one more aspect that's worthy of our time. What then is said in the letter to our church? Why are we here? What's the point in coming to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? I think really it's much of the same, which is part of why I'm very excited to start this series. Are we a growing church? I'll be honest, I spent a lot of time, even before I started preparing this message, thinking through this. I've been here for over a year. That's one way to measure it, the way I like to measure it. I've been here for 2 sermon series. And so we have to ask, are we at this point a growing church? And I truly mean this in the way of sanctification more than anything else. Are we as a church filled with people and then as a church growing to look more and more like our Savior? Are we a church that is growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control? I think we are. But I think we could do better. So I believe that this message will be very good for us. To increase our personal sanctification is a challenge that we all need to hear from time to time. Are we a persecuted church? Not to the extent of the Thessalonians, no, but we all face trials and persecutions of various kinds. I know this to be true because Jesus said we all would. Here's the logic. It seems very sound to me. We follow Jesus. Well, how did they treat him? They murdered him. The most innocent, the only innocent man to ever live, was killed by the world. We follow him. We should expect some persecution, at least in some kind. This is actually a good thing. It's good for our faith to be stretched and tested. And it's good for us to hear the message that the Thessalonians needed, because it's the same one we need from time to time. Jesus is coming back. And though I hope we don't all face discouragement all the time, I also know we all face discouragement at some point in time. We all look out at the world, and it's broken. I look out, it's heartbreaking. No one likes anyone else. Everyone's always fighting. No one can say a nice thing about anyone else. It seems like pandemonium is the only thing that's sure. Discouragement can set in. Sometimes we look at the world and the people we have to deal with. Right? Maybe they're... You feel like, do we have to go through this again? Maybe it's jumping through hoops to do whatever. Discouragement can set in for all of us. So I think we all need to hear this call. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to your circumstances or your situations. Look to the faithful God, for he is faithful. Originally, this was a letter to the Thessalonian church. It's who Paul had in mind when he wrote it. But praise be to God that they loved it enough that they kept it. They shared it. And so now, some 2,000 years later, we can say, this is also a letter to our church. The things we go through, the messages proclaimed, the same message preached and proclaimed to the Thessalonian church is preached and proclaimed to us. Praise God for that wonderful blessing. Let's pray. Dear, we thank you for today, for your grace and your mercy available to us new every morning. God, thank you that you are working within us for our sanctification, that you are perfecting us through your Spirit in us. God, thank you that you've taken our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh with your law written on it. May we serve you evermore each and every day. Thank you for the wonderful hope we have. Jesus is returning. As we wait with anticipation, give us a peace and a calmness and a hope of assurance of all that will come to pass. And we thank you for your faithfulness. In the midst of our discouragement, you are good to us. Help us to proclaim that. Be like David in the psalm, but I have trusted in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Help us to look to those things. I thank you for your words to us. May we apply them. May we love them. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.